Well, when I was getting ready for coming here, I told my wife before, I said I was going to talk on the presence of the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do today. It says, declaring the Word of divine truth, declaring the Word through the preaching, the teaching, and incarnational living that is based, Bible-based, and Bible-saturated. That incarnational living is more of what we're going to talk about today. That's the presence of the Word. So when I told her that, my mother-in-law was staying with us a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned that to her. She goes, I got to tell you a story about that. I said, what? She says, well, I love my mother-in-law, just so you know. I don't have any of those mother-in-law jokes. She's a lady of great faith. She's a prayer warrior. She prays all the time. Another thing is, she's a great Bible reader. I've never seen her in the last 20-some years. Before she goes to bed, she does not read her Bible. She's a Catholic. She's a very devout Catholic. And she goes to Mass all the time. Now, I'm not a Catholic, so my wife takes her to Mass out of respect. Okay, so she goes to Mass with her. She goes, I came home from Mass, and she goes, I want to tell you what the priest did about the Word. I said, what's that? She said, how many of you are here are Catholic? Raised Catholic. Well, then you already know this. But he said, he took the Word, and he goes like this. This is the Word of the Lord. And then he takes the book, and he kisses it. And he puts it down. And I thought that was great. You know why? Because what it did is it showed me that the Word of the Lord to him was something that A, he respected, and B, he cherished. And I thought, is that what we're doing? Is that what we're doing? Are we respecting and cherishing that Word? Last night I was getting ready to print out the notes, and as I was printing out the notes, I saw a Bible verse, and I thought, oh, I need to put this Bible verse in there. And it was this. It says 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It said, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So the question, one of the things I'd like you to consider as I talk today, and as we talk about this, is that Word of God at work in you? And if not, why not? Because it should be. Okay? The Christian life, Richard, when he wrote about the genesis of W6, and I read it recently, and I really liked what he wrote. One of the things that he talked about, he said that the Christian life is, he quoted Yancey, and Philip Yancey said, the Christian life is not about the destination, it's about the journey. And so what that journey is all about. So I want to just kind of tell you something maybe you already know, and I guess stir you up by way of reminder, that the presence of the Word is where we're living. And basically, the Scripture says something very interesting. It says, where we're living most of the time, it says that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. So there's three aspects, or there's three parts to salvation. Now, that may sound confusing, but that's what the Scripture says. And so when I look at the Scripture, it says in Romans, it says, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than that, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of Him, of wrath of God through Him. So what that means is that you are saved when you come to Christ, you are saved from the penalty of sin. You're just like you've never sinned. You're justified, okay? The righteousness of God comes in you. So that's a past event. That's something that happens to you when you come to Christ. Then he says, ultimately, he says this. He says, you will be saved. Our salvation is now nearer than when we first believed. We eventually shall be like Him, so we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2. That's glorification. What that means is that eventually you'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Okay? So a past event is that you are saved from the penalty of sin. A future event is that you will be saved from the very presence of sin. A present event, where you live today, the journey that you're in, the presence of the Word, while you're here, what W6 is all about, is a part called, you are being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. Okay, that's what you're here for today. Hopefully, that's why we're studying what we're doing, so that your life can have meaning, so your life can have purpose. So the idea is, we are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ, that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? That's the verse in Ephesians. We all quote the part before that. It says, by grace we are saved through faith. It is the work of God. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you can't do one without the other. So you were saved, and you're being saved. The second thing would be like, work out your salvation, Philippians says, with fear and trembling. Okay? So, are you working out your salvation? It says, because it is for God who is at work in you, both to do His will and do His good pleasure. You can't have one without the other. Okay, sanctification or holiness is a joint effort with God. It's a joint effort. So what we're looking at today is I want us to look a little bit about this whole process of the presence of God and how it can actually work in our life, the sanctification process. And God's actually calling us to do that. He actually calls us to be sanctified. Actually, He's called us to that for a long time. I mean, way back in the Old Testament when the Israelites were out there, He says, look, I want you to be holy even as my Father in heaven is holy, right? And today, actually, in Peter, He says the same thing. I want you to be holy even as my Father in heaven is holy, right? What does that mean to be holy? What?
Be separated.
Yeah, you are set, not to be separated, just to be separated, but to be set apart. Holiness means that you're consecrated to be set apart. And why are you being set apart? You're being set apart so that you can, so that God can show something through you. Okay? He says, I'm going to take you out of this world if you've been called by me, and I'm going to set you apart, and you're going to demonstrate who I am through you. And you're going to demonstrate the purity of God through you, because only I can demonstrate my purity through you. I can demonstrate my holiness through you. So you're set apart onto purity. That's what holiness is. You're set apart, and you become holy, even as He is holy. How do you do that? The presence of the Word. It says in John 17:17, it says, I have given them your word, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So how are you sanctified? You're sanctified by the very presence of the Word of God. That's why we're studying the Word of God. Okay, you cannot grow in the wisdom of the knowledge of God without having the presence of that Word. You can't grow in it, right? You cannot have life and have it more abundantly unless you have that presence within you. So our verses today, here's the verses. And that's just a little backtracking. So I just kind of want to know, I want you all to know where we are. Because a lot of times we spend a lot of time where we were or where we want to eventually be. And God says, guess what? You're missing out on life. You need to spend some time in the presence. John 5:17 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. Think about that. A lot of people, when they think about that, they think it's like a little genie lamp, you know. God doesn't say that. He says, look, there's a condition that says, if you do this, then I'll do that. Well, if His words are abiding in you, guess what? If they're actually abiding, if you abide in Him and His words abide in you, then your desires are going to be His desires. And I guarantee you, if your desires are His desires, your will is going to be His will. And he's not going to say no to His own will. That's not the way God is. Because His will is a good and acceptable and perfect thing. It also says, the second verse we have is Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish. What Richard had said earlier today. The idea is that you cannot do those things unless the Word of God is dwelling in you richly. You have to have that inside of you. Otherwise, it's just a waste of time. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. You need the presence of God in you. Otherwise, you're just spinning your wheels. You're going nowhere. So what I want to do is I want to encourage you today that when we look at the Word of God abiding in us, and we look at it dwelling richly in us, it helps us to live a sanctified walk or have a sanctified walk. And there's some practical ways that it does that, the Scripture does that. And I want to talk about four of them. The first one is that when we have the Word of God abiding richly in us, it gives us a direction and a purpose to our life. Okay? I was at a men's breakfast, a leadership breakfast on Thursday morning this week. And a gentleman that I know there, his name's Jack Feluca. Actually, his Sicilian name is Guacamo Feluca. And he gets up and he got ready to talk, and sure enough, he starts sounding like he's from Sicily. And he's talking all about his business, how his business actually went from like $5 million to $100-some million. And he said, I want to tell you that what made a difference in my life, I had all the success, it seems, and we had some issues in our marriage, and things were moving along fine. And then I started to get my life right. And what I did is I started meeting with my insurance man. This insurance man's name was Jim Rodrian. And Jim started going through the Word of God with me. And he said he started in the book of Proverbs. And he said, I thought I had a successful life before, but I didn't understand what success was. And so he started going through the Word of God with me. And basically what he did is he said, he gave me this proverb. He said, Proverbs 1:19:05, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So what he was saying is, once I started realizing that my life could have a purpose, I started realizing what my life was all about. And I started to get into the Word, and he started studying the Word on a regular basis. And he said it started permeating him and everything that he did, and his decisions and everything were starting to be based on that. Okay? God basically has a purpose for your life. We are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ that He prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Right? You have a purpose. You want to know that purpose? He says, look, I have plans for you, right? Plans for your health, plans for your welfare. So He has plans for you. The problem with that is what Jack was doing, what a lot of us are doing, is we're looking for our own plans and we're looking for our own purpose. So we're looking for success in all the wrong places. And God's telling you, look, I don't want you to have a successful life. I want you to have an obedient life. Mother Teresa said that very well once. She was in Calcutta. You probably all heard this story. She's in Calcutta, and every day she goes out and she helps the poor, right? And every day more poor come up to her. And they just keep happening. And it's a hopeless cause, it seems, because every day she's doing the same thing, and it's just like the sand keeps coming back in. It just keeps filling up. And a reporter asked her and said, why do you keep doing this? Because you're not very successful, because you actually have more people today than you had yesterday. And you have more hungry people today than you had yesterday. And she says, look, she said, I was not called to be successful. I was called to be faithful. And when you know the Word of God abiding richly in you, that's what you're going to do. You're going to be living a faithful life, not necessarily what the world considers a successful life. Our purpose is to obey His commands. Jesus Christ said something very simple. He said, look, I do only those things that what? Please the Father. Okay? Obedience is the pathway to holiness. And I say that because it says, whoever has my commands and obeys them loves me. So the idea of the Word of God dwelling richly in you and for the words of Christ to abide in you is the whole idea that you want to obey the Word of God. And if you don't have it in you, guess what? You don't know it. You can't obey it. You've got to have it stirred up by way of reminder. I mean, God can't stir up something that's not there. It's impossible. I mean, remember Jonah? He's in the belly of the great fish, and all of a sudden he's in great distress. All of a sudden he starts quoting the Psalms. I mean, how did he do that? He didn't take a flashlight and pull out a soggy Bible. You know, what he did is it got stirred up in him, and he says, look, I need to repent. God's calling me to repent. And he does it. He does it right there in the belly of the fish. He's obeying God. And when he obeyed God, obedience is what brought in his victory. You know, the problem what we do in today's world is we're looking for the victorious Christian life. Let me tell you, that's got it all wrong. You don't look for the victorious Christian life. You look for the obedient Christian life. Obedience is what leads to victory. Victory doesn't lead to obedience. All you do is you put one step in front of the other and you say, today, Lord, giving your presence and giving your power and giving your will, I want to do what you're asking me to do today. Not tomorrow. Not in the future. I don't want to look back to what I did in the past. I've been saved. I know I'm going to be saved. But right now, I'm being saved. And when I show obedience in my life, basically, I'm glorifying God. Because people cannot see God unless they see God through you. When they see God through you, they say, look, God is making a difference in that person's life. When that person falls, he gets back up and he says he's sorry. You know, they're listening to God saying, look, go and repent. Tell him you're sorry. You have something against your brother, do what I told you to do. Okay? So that's the first way it helps you. The second way that the Bible helps us is it helps us, when we have the Word of God abiding in us, it helps us to pray with effectiveness. I mean, if you think about Jesus Christ, he said, look, here's the Lord's Prayer, and it's real simple. He says, pray like this. Not my will, but thine will be done. Thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done. Whose will be done? God's, right? This is not rocket science. You know, we go to pray, and a lot of times we go to pray, and we sit there and go with God with all these things we need to do, which is not bad. God said, look, if you have bread, if you need bread, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of your needs. He says, don't worry about those needs. If I take care of the bird and I take care of the flower, I'm going to take care of you. But he says, what I really want you to do when you come to pray is I want you to find out what my desires are. Okay? People, it says, you have not because you ask not, but it also says this in James 4:3. It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it and get it on your own pleasures. The idea of prayer isn't to spend it on your own pleasures. The idea of prayer is to bear fruit. When I read that before in John 15:7, it says, look, if the words of Christ abide in you, I'll give you whatever you ask. But if you read that whole chapter in John 15, what's it about? It's about bearing fruit. Matter of fact, it says, if you don't bear fruit, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to burn you and put you in a fire. Okay? So the idea is that you're to bear fruit. And you bear fruit by being obedient to the word. And you say, thy will be done, not my will be done. Try to do that in prayer. Say, Lord, when you go to pray, ask what's your desire. And when the word of God starts living within you, you start to kind of know his desires. Much of prayer is actually not necessarily just reading the word of God, but it's responding to the word of God. So when the word of God was within you, what you're going to do is you'll pray, and guess what happens? You'll start hearing the word of God, and you'll start responding to that word. I mean, who here is like me when they pray? You start to pray, I tell God everything, and while I'm praying to him, God says, oh, that's not true, Greg. That's not true. Greg, get your act together. That's not true. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm praying to God. He already knows the words on my lips before I say them. So a lot of prayer when I'm before God is basically telling me what I need to know, and then me responding to his words. Okay, but you don't have that happen unless you actually pray. And when his desires become your desires, that's where God wants you. And what's going to happen with that? He says, I desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Well, if you know that 1 Timothy says, I desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and you say, Lord God, I want your desires to become my desires and your will to become my will, guess what you're going to do? His will. Right. Okay. The third thing I want us to look at is the Bible, what it does, the word about God abiding in us, it helps us to defeat the devil and temptation. There's a great verse in Scripture that says this. So it says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I was reading this book recently, and I brought it up here. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness. I want to read. And I thought to myself, oh, it's like one of my mini books. I have scores of books on my shelf that I haven't read. So it's like I picked this one up. I thought, I'll see what it has. Yeah, it's just, you know, people have them there, and I don't know what I do with them. But this one, I looked at the back, and I thought, oh, Chuck Colson said, I believe this is a modern classic. Few books have the influence on me that this one has. I thought, well, I like Chuck Colson. So I'll look at it. Then I looked inside, and it said, when Jerry Bridges speak, I listen. His teaching on holiness is not an exercise in abstraction. It is an expression of passion that has gripped my life and ministry. R.C. Sproul. I thought, oh, I like R.C. Sproul. And then I read the next, then there's one more. And a recommendation that's in this book, and it's this one. It says, Jerry Bridges gives timeless insight to a timeless problem in our pursuit of holiness. It's easy to end up in a ditch of legalism on one side of the road or lethargy on the other. The pursuit of holiness has helped so many believers navigate the tricky but virtually important road to personal holiness. This book should be on every Christian leader's shelf. And then I look down and I see, well, who wrote that? Oh, Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals. And I thought, you know, I don't know if you know this, but I'll tell you who Ted Haggard is. And this is not to pick on Ted Haggard. I mean, this could easily be me. Quite frankly, this could easily be you. Because when you think you stand, you fall. But Ted Haggard basically had to step down from his position this last year, if you were listening to the news, because he was involved in some illicit sex, homosexual sex, and he is involved in drugs. And yeah, he wrote the foreword to this book. I'm looking on my bookshelf, I see another book, and it says, How to Deal with Difficult People. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself about this book. I thought, oh, who, that woman. After she wrote that book, oh, yeah, she divorced her husband and her got divorced. I thought, well, he must have been a really difficult person. But, you know, here's my point. My point is, this verse here says, so if you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. You know, pride goes before a fall, and spiritual pride especially is the worst thing. God hates that almost more than anything in the world. You want to know God, have a humble heart. Only he knows your heart. But the idea is, that the Word of God dwelling richly in us helps us to deal with those two things. It helps us to deal with temptation, and it helps us to deal with the attacks of Satan. That did not happen to this gentleman unless those two things came about. Those two things happen in my life. And so that means I need what's called an eternal vigilance. I need to be in this Word. Those words need to be in my life every single day. My mother-in-law, when I talked to you, I said she reads the Bible a lot. She did what Stuart Driscoll actually wrote in the little handout you had. She does not put her head to the pillow until she had her nose in the book. Okay? She's 89 years old, but I'll tell you what, that faithfulness has produced results. You know, the question is, those are the results God wants to see in your life. So God has given us a provision, okay, but He's also given us responsibility. God wants us that vigilance. You know, right before Jesus went to the cross, what did He do? He went over and saw His disciples, and they were, what, sleeping? And at the time, He actually said, look, who's that? My betrayer is at hand. Why was He, what did He say to them? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And I've seen that in my life. It's a continual vigilance. Are you doing that? Are you actually doing the Lord's Prayer? He says, and lead me not to temptation. I've seen that today. I was actually, this last week, I was talking, all of a sudden I said something that came out of my mouth, and I wanted to just take it back. You know, I don't know how often that happens. That happens to me. You know, either A, it's an exaggeration of the truth, or B, it's something that it wasn't totally right, and then I want to take it back. And I sat there and I thought about it. I said, oh, Lord, I said, I need to do this more often. I need to sit there every day and say, Lord, lead me not to temptation. But to have God lead you not to temptation means one of the things He's going to do is He's going to say, look, I've given you a provision to deal with temptation. And then He's going to let me put that into my mind. He says, there is no temptation that has seized you except as common to man. But He is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. God is not ever going to allow you to be tempted unless He's going to give you a way of escape. So if the Word of Christ is abiding in me, I'm actually going to think to myself, Lord God, You promised that there would be a way of escape. Show it to me. Otherwise, You said You wouldn't let me be tempted. So either A, You're a liar, or B, You're telling me the truth. But then I need to act on it. Okay. So the presence of the Lord basically can defeat the presence of Satan. And that's what Jesus Christ did when He saw Satan in the wilderness. What did He do? He says, I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So He defeated Satan with the Word of the Lord. And that's what the words of Christ abiding in you richly need to do. Because I guarantee you, He's going to attack you. He'll attack you this week. And so you have to be prepared for that. The last thing I want to talk about is that the Word of the Lord dwelling richly in us and abiding richly in us does this. It helps us to have perspective to carry on. Expectations mean everything. I was telling them over here, I said, I woke up this morning and I thought I woke up at 6 o'clock. And when I got up, I looked out the window, it was like a little light, and I thought, wow, it's supposed to get lighter, but it doesn't get lighter until daylight savings time happens. Okay. And then I realized, I looked at the clock on my next to my bed, and it said 6 o'clock. And then I went and picked up my watch, and it said 7 o'clock. I thought, well, how's that? I thought, somehow my expectations weren't lining up with reality. Well, what the Word of God does is He basically says, look, you have expectations, okay? And those expectations are not lining up with reality. So I want to give you a dose of reality. And right now you see the whole world being shaken, right? Everything's being shaken. Well, and what God says, He says this in the book of Hebrews. He says this in the Old Testament over and over again. He says it in Joel. He says it in Haggai. He says, look, there's going to come a time where I'm going to shake everything. And He says, so I want you to know that when I shake everything, be certain you're not hanging on to the things that are getting shaken. He says, you're better off hanging on to the shaker. Okay? And so that's perspective. The perspective is saying, look, there's a lot of bad things. Peter says this. There's a lot of bad things that are going to happen. All these things are going to happen. As a matter of fact, he says, ultimately, the whole world is going to be burned up. It's going to be rolled away like a carpet. But he says, if you know these things are going to happen, what manner of men ought you to be? Holy and righteous. So he's telling you, you see these things. I'm telling you that the world's seeing these things this way, and I'm telling you, you need to expect things differently. You know, we have this sense of time. We get caught up in the moment. I have a friend that was a respiratory therapist, and I go hunting with him. He's a great guy to hunt with. He shows me the anatomy of a deer. But, you know, when I go out there with him, he said one time he was working with a woman, and she had trouble. She was getting suctioned. And as he suctioned her, he tried to give her some perspective. He said, life is, you know, really short. I understand that. She said, yeah, I know, but it has some awfully long moments. And, you know, I think what happens is we end up, our perspective a lot of times is we're living in that awfully long moment is what we're doing. And we're not seeing that our day is but a breath. You're not seeing that our day is like, our life is like a vapor, if you will. God says, look, I want to give you perspective. I want to take you out of the tunnel vision that you have, and I want to show you everything. I want to show you the panoply of what I'm actually trying to do in your life. So when the Word of God dwells richly in you, what does that do for you? It gives you perspective. I cannot go through a day without that perspective. So how do we do that? How does the Word of God dwell or abide in us richly? The Bible basically tells us a number of things we can do, and we're going to get these in our question. But basically it says you need to hear the Word of God, you need to listen to the Word of God, you need to read the Word of God, and you need to meditate on the Word of God. But can I tell you that none of that makes a difference? If all you do is you do what happened here, and maybe what the individual is doing here, and you learn about God, but you don't learn to know God. And the only way you're going to know God is that if your heart is right before God. Okay? And that's something that I can't deal with. That's only something you can deal with. God is looking for a broken and contrite heart. Okay? He says, blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. But finally, one of the scriptures that we had last week, it says this. It says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it ends with something really important. It says, for it can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't even know my own heart sometimes. I don't know about you. But the Word of God, the beauty of the Word of God is it comes in and it explains your heart to you. It will do what it does to me when I get ready to pray and it says, no, Greg, that's not true. Greg, what are you doing praying for this when you're angry at your wife? But you got to have the Word of God in you to have that happen. You got to have it dwelling richly in you. So we're going to have some questions today, and here's what they are. We're going to come together. I want to tell you what they are. Describe the difference between knowing the Word of God, that's what we just talked about, and God dwelling in you. I want you to talk about that at your tables. And the second question is this. Describe in practical ways how reading, meditating, hearing, and listening to the Word of God impacts your behavior on a daily basis. Share with one another how the Word of God has impacted your life and how it helps you to live a holy life, a sanctified life. Okay? I'm going to close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you because without your word, we would be empty. Apart from you, Lord, we can do absolutely nothing. Lord, everything that we do apart from you ultimately is wood, stubble, and hay, and it's burned up. And Lord, a lot of us are living our lives saying, hey, we're going to get to heaven by the hair of our chinny chin chin. And then, Lord, you're going to look at us and say, what life did you live? You missed it. Lord, it's my prayer that today that the men that are sitting around these tables would not miss life, that they would begin to obey your commandments, that they would look at it being obedient just one day at a time, one moment at a time, that they would trust in you and say, even if I don't understand it, I trust in the Lord, and that you will direct their path, that they will put one foot in front of another, Lord, because they trust who you are, and they don't trust in themselves, but they trust in you. I thank you, Lord, that when we put no confidence in our flesh and we put all our confidence in you, that you will show them a life that they never dreamed that they could have. And I pray, Lord, that they would have that life today. Lord, bless this time around their tables today. Be amongst them. Be their friend that you've told them that you are. Let them enjoy your presence and your fellowship. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.